Well, again, happy Mother's Day, moms. You can't get enough of that. I hope you're saying that every morning when you wake up. I saw T this morning. I said, did you hug your mom for Mother's Day? He said, yeah. And I said, did you do it yesterday? What about tomorrow? About the next day? There you go. You're held accountable now because your mom's sitting beside you. So just keep going. You know, it is, as Michelle mentioned, it's a great day of celebration, but we know it comes with lots of emotions. And, you know, just this past week, Deb Houston, his mom died, and we've been praying for her and with her family, and Kevin Walker's grandmother died this past week. There's not a week that goes by in a congregation like this that things don't happen among our family and our extended family, and we know that as emotions move and change around, and lots of different things happened. But as I shared on a Facebook Live this past week, you know, the thing that strikes me in that 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 is love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And when I think about that with moms, I think about that all things and all the things that moms do, and the challenge of the juggles of family and raising kids and encouraging husbands or spouses and all these things that go on. And just thank you, moms. Thanks for who you are. I know I had the privilege last weekend, I was away from you, but I was in a wedding at Edisto for my sister's youngest. And my mom and dad got to be there, and there's a picture of my mom and dad. We're down at Edisto Island, and we had a great time together sharing with her. And my mom's wrestling with a little bit of dementia, and things are beginning to change for the two of them. My dad was doing the wedding, so we were getting them out on the beach and all the dynamics around that. And mom now is, she said, you know, she comes up to us and says, all right, when the last grandchild gets married, I can die. Well, Sarah is the last grandchild to get married. So I say to Sarah, okay, if you get married, you're the leading cause of death for your grandmother. No pressure. But what we're telling grandma is, hey, maybe you need to change the bar. You need to change your goals. What about great-grandchildren for all of them or something like that? Let's keep you alive a little bit longer. But we had a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun with mom and as I hope you do, and a lot of neat memories and juggles and trials and all the things that go with living life and what that's like in lots of ways. Let's pray. I want to share a prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for moms. God, you spoke into Mary to be the earthly mom of Jesus. You chose moms to be the instrument to deliver your prized creations upon the earth. Father, we thank you for their goodness, for covering their failures, for giving them strength to press on in sleepless nights, patience and wisdom to care and listen, and a heart of hope and grace to sow into those around them. We thank you for moms. Amen. I want to speak to you today a little more on this series we're in called Face to Face, The Art of Communication in a Digital Age. And, you know, one of our core values here at Christ the King is relationships. When you come into the foyer, you can see there by the coffee area our core values. These are the things that we hold on to no matter what. And one of our core values is relationships. And relationships form face-to-face. And they are deepened face-to-face. And you get known face-to-face, and that core value is important. So while we value coming together as a body and worshiping, and in Facebook Live and all the ways, we have hundreds of people that view us on Sunday mornings, but there's nothing like being here face-to-face. God does something face-to-face when we're engaged face-to-face. So viewing in digital means is good, but face-to-face is better. When we talk about reading the Bible and growing in your relationship with Christ, that's hugely important for each of you individually, but there's nothing like doing it in the midst of community face-to-face. The greatest growth that I've had in my relationship with Jesus hasn't been me tucked away in a Bible by myself. It's been me engaging with you and others like you in the Word of God, hearing how the Spirit moves among us in teaching and training us in righteousness. So one is good, but the other is better. What we talk about is face-to-face and what that looks like. Pastor Bill shared with you last week a great message. I was talking about face-to-face with your enemies. If you missed that, I encourage you to go online, pick that message up. Facebook wasn't working last week, but they're also always posted on our website, so you can go back and at least pick up the message if there's ever a failure in the live video aspects. And in that message was particularly important, and it was very, very apropos for this time by which the school shootings and things going on. You see Charlotte and Colorado, and what does it look like when enemies are around us? And do we just sweep it in the rug? Do we pretend that we don't have enemies or they aren't there? We'll never solve anything in the world until we deal with being face to face, and we address it face to face, and not pretend that it's not happening. I thought his message was marvelous in that way. So today I want to talk to you, the message, not just so much about face-to-face with our kids, which is the conversation today, but it's not just a message from mom, it's face-to-face with kids. And I want to open this up a little bit because Jesus came face-to-face with us on earth. And Jesus was going to change the world. He was going to change the world by being face-to-face with his disciples. And he spent 3 years being face-to-face with disciples. And there's books written out there, the 12 who changed the world. Well, why was it the 12 who changed the world, the 12 apostles? Because Jesus spent face-to-face time with them to equip them to change the world. There are some things that only face-to-face can do. Now, the digital world and media world is all great. We use it in lots of means, and it's valuable. I encourage many folks through a text and through Facebook or through a note or whatever, through a letter, in all those kinds of ways. But there's some things you can only do face-to-face. Okay, there's some things you can only do face-to-face. So what we're not going to get into in this series, and not going to get into today, we talk about face-to-face with your kids, is trying to tell you what to do with your social media. Now, if you ask me, I can give you a lot of opinions. You know, one of them was when our kids were growing up, we modeled that, and we said, okay, phones and social media on the bar at 9. It's done, okay? It's done. And we had to do our own behavior that way, too. We had to model it. You know, I was talking with Marilyn this past week, and one of her students in the 8th grade came in. He was sleepy and tired, and she asked him, and says, well, what time did you go to bed? He said, 3 a.m. I said, what were you doing till 3 a.m.? I was playing games. I said, that's probably more the norm than you think. He said, well, where was mom? Mom was asleep. Clearly, there's some boundary dynamics that need to be dealt with. And how you go about walking with that and finding those places is critical. But there's a really good place for social media. And what I want to encourage you is to be in community around it. What I want to encourage you is learn from one another. All of that kind of stuff you can learn online. Go to Google, whatever, search it out, find the boundaries, find the ways to educate. And you don't have to do it alone. The cool thing about community groups is you can go to your community group and say, folks, I can't keep up with my kids in the digital age. I'm not sure what boundaries to set. And everybody go back that next week and research together and come back and teach each other and show each other. That's what community is all about. Y'all can handle that stuff. What I want to talk to you today is what is the core value of our relationship that God wants for us? See, the Bible doesn't talk anything about digital media or social media in this age in which we're in. What the Bible speaks about is what every one of us need as human beings to have as core values in our lives to know how to grow up in healthy, secure ways in the depth of our soul. That's what I want to talk about, okay? You can figure the rest out on your own, but this digital age is not a surprise to God, okay? Anything that will go on in this age is not a surprise to God. The next forms of communication that will come 40 years from now is not a surprise to God. What God wants you to have in his word is what are the core values that are the essentials that no matter what age comes, you can still speak profoundly into the lives of your kids, and you can give to them something that the world can never give them. That's what we want to talk about, and that can only be done face to face. That's the heart of where we want to go. So what's some of the problem out there? Let me just introduce some of what we're seeing in the midst of the world that's happening. From Psychology Today, this article writes, nowhere is the impact of popular culture and technology on children's relationships more noticeable than in families. Both influences, popular culture and technology, have contributed to a growing divide between traditional roles that children and their parents play. while at the same time blurring those same lines between parents and children. Over the past two decades, children who, for example, watch television have received messages from popular culture telling them that their parents are selfish, immature, incompetent, and generally clueless. For example, from Malcolm in the Middle to Tool Time to Family Guy to Two and a Half Men, I Hate My Teenage Daughter. I hadn't watched that one yet. Not to mention reality shows like Super Nanny, etc. They, quote, all are sharing ways in which this culture is giving an identity on what parents are like and parents' roles are. And it's sinking in. That's the popular culture area. Then the digital culture or the social media culture has moved it to where the immersion in technology, they quote, has moved over 50% of kids, and I would say for adults as well, don't even acknowledge their parents when they come into the room. That means that they're too self-absorbed in whatever's going on the social media to even acknowledge. The lack of understanding of digital technology from parents makes them feel inferior to their kids in this area. And when the kids see that their parents are inferior, they also feel they are inferior in every other area. So there's a disconnect in being able to teach and train. Another, increased social independence has changed the ability for parents to monitor healthy friendships and relationships, social independence. Less time, because there's so much time spent in social media, there's less time to model, listen to this and we'll come back to that, model healthy behavior and positive values. And dig this, according to the U.S. Department of Justice, approximately 1 in 7 teens that use the internet are solicited sexually online. 1 in 7, okay? So when you hear that's just a smidgen of the problem, okay? It's a smidgen of the problem that's out there. It's not going away, okay? New forms of communication are not going away. That's what I want to talk about. Face-to-face, the art of communication in this digital changing age. What that article does speak about is the issue around isolation, okay? Circle that one. The issue around isolation, because what forms of media do today that they haven't done of old is they've put us in our own little box. We can be around crowds of people, but be extremely isolated, okay? Now, the Bible speaks about isolation, and it doesn't speak about isolation in good ways, okay? This is what happens in isolation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. That means wake up and know what's going on. Be watchful. Open your eyes and see the things that are happening, that are slipping away, that are changing, are moving the core values that you have in your life. Be watchful. Your adversary, okay, this is not the one who's for you. This is the one who is against you. This is not the one who wants to help you. This is the one who wants to hurt you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, okay? Not seeking a group to devour someone. That's what isolation does. Whenever we're in isolation, Satan is at work, okay? Satan's at work. That's how he picks you and me off. When we're in community, that can't happen, and this movement of age can move us into a sense of personal isolation, even though we're surrounded, and that's where Satan can work. Hugely. Now, communication, remote communication, is not new. In reality, most of history didn't have remote communication, but God's had remote communication a long time. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the old days, God spoke to his people of old through the prophets, through visions and dreams, through angels, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. So God came face to face. When God wanted to make a major change in Mesa culture, wanted us to understand what's going on, what's going to change the world, he came face to face. But God has communicated in those ways all along. When you think about the start of the early church, Paul, who planted most of the early churches and those who were following around Paul, he went face-to-face to each of the places, as we did at Christ the King, and he met people face-to-face, and then they met people face-to-face because Christianity grows face-to-face, okay? So he met them face-to-face, but he sustained the churches through letters. And we have those letters in what we call the Bible, a letter to the Corinthian Christians or the Galatian Christians, to the Philippian Christians, to letters to individuals. So he grew it face to face, but he sustained it through letters. Now listen to what Paul says, interesting enough, in 1 Thessalonians 3. In verse 10 he says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Okay? So there's a shift here that begins to happen. There's only so much that he could do in reminding through remote communication. There's only so much he could do in letting them know, this is what is going on in your area. These are things that I want to speak to you. But engaging them face-to-face would allow them to advance in their faith. That's what we want to get into, okay? That only face-to-face can do. Now, our kids deserve our best. And I want you to grow your circle of what you think about kids, that this is not just your own kids. It's not just your own grandkids. You see, the church is a mission. And the church is God's mission in the world. You've heard me say the church is the ark. And it's the ark moving in the midst of a crazy, broken, drowning world in which we live. And we are a life raft. And we're seeking to save the lost and to reach the lost. So we have a movement that we're called to be in. So all the kids of the world are our missional responsibility. Amen? We have to think about it in a more global sense. If Jesus was going to change the world by speaking into 12 apostles, we're going to change the world by the church changing what kids understand in the midst of the world today, right? They're the generations that are growing up, and it starts by speaking into them. That's why we are developing and piloting a family partnership and many other things that are movements of Act to Thrive, because we know that we must impact the community around us and not just our own internal community. Yes, we grow strong here, but we press to what it means to speak into the lives of children everywhere. So I want you to grow your understanding when we're talking about kids to what that means for every one of us who are in the room. Take a look at this picture. Now, isn't that just a lovely face? Excited. Now, I took a look at that picture and I said, man, I wonder if she looks at her mom and dad like that. Wouldn't you love your kid to approach you like that? Like, man, whatever's on that screen's pretty exciting. And then what's her little sister? I assume is her little sister doing. Either like, I want your attention, or I don't get my turn, whichever one it is. Well, I was at the wedding last weekend. Marilyn was in Nashville at our niece's graduation from Sanford University. Or not Sanford, from Lipscomb. And that's the other one. And so from Lipscomb College. And the graduation speaker was speaking on this issue, interestingly enough, and he was sharing an image of a parent in this position. And imagine yourself doing that way, and it's your kid standing beside you. And she says, the kid's coming up there, and the kid's kind of talk to the parent and pulling on the parent's clothes, and the parent's kind of acknowledging the kid and speaking to the kid, and they're going back and forth, and they're kind of engaged in two conversations. One is online, and one is with the kid. And she says, finally, the kid grabs the mom by the face, puts her hands on both her face, pulls her face over and says, I need you to listen to me with your whole face. Some things can only be done face to face. So what are some of those that we need to think about? In your outline, I gave you some space just to write some of these down. I didn't list them for you. You can write them down. But these are some things that I see that can only be done face to face in how we engage the kids that are in our zones and in our world. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, they will not depart from it. So it's starting now. If you missed it with your kids, you said, man, I missed it with my kids. My kids are older. Listen, I'm 57. My parents still parent me. And sometimes I parent them. You know, it begins to shift after a while. But you're never too late to engage in what face-to-face communication is all about. So what are some of these gifts that you get only there? One is we confirm who they are in Christ. You can write that one down. We confirm who they are in Christ. Now, I'm not saying you can't encourage them who they are in Christ. I send many notes, many messages, confirming, helping, encouraging who people are in Christ. What I'm talking about here is what you identify someone being in Christ can only be done face to face. It's only when I am engaging with you live that I'm seeing your activity, that I'm seeing your eyes, that I'm seeing how you deal with the world, how I'm seeing what you're good at and when you're not good at, that I can able to say, you know, God planted something really special in you, and I can speak that into your life. That can only be done when you get to know someone face to face and you engage them. It can't be done any other way, okay? You can't build those kind of relationships online because you can't see the interaction. You can only make assumptions. You have to engage people face to face to call out what you see are God's greatest gifts in them. That can only be done face to face. You don't want to miss that. Whether it's with your kids or with other kids that you see, when we're at the orphanage in Guatemala, or I'm in the schools, or I'm out helping youth or teens, the one thing I enjoy the most is to observe their life, observe what they're doing well, and call it out of them. Because it can only be done face to face. And let me tell you, the world is going to call it out of them, and the world's going to call out of them based on the reward system. The world's going to call out how good you are based on how well you performed. But you and me, we're Christians. We get to call them who they are in Christ and what God has put into them so it will stand firm forever. You got it, church? It can only be done face to face. Here's another. We help them develop healthy habits and behaviors. That's called mentoring. We can read books all day long. We can send them to school. They can learn all kinds of stuff, how to live one with one another and those kinds of things. But that is a model thing. It can only be done face-to-face. Watching my life is a face-to-face activity. Paul spoke about it when he was raising up Timothy in the scriptures. The disciples learned to be changed the world because they walked with Jesus. It was a face-to-face activity. They learned the behaviors. They were able to ask the questions. They're able to deal with the things that they couldn't quite understand, and they could tweak it. That's only done face-to-face. We have to talk to them about sex and what that's about and what it means to you and what it looks like. It's only a face-to-face activity. You can't do it in a book and know what your value is. You have to talk about money, what that looks like face-to-face. You know, I read an article the other day that kids that are coming out of high school and college today are the most illiterate when it comes to understanding how money works, and they're in great debt because of it. Why is that? Because there wasn't face-to-face modeling and behavior in the midst of families. Nobody opened up the checkbooks and the budget forms and said, hey, let's sit around the table and help you understand what we can buy and what we can't buy. Let's help you understand what we give to charities and to church and the difference we want to make. The learning, that's a face-to-face thing. It's behaviors and patterns in the world. We're Christian. We're not the same as the world. As a Christian, your destiny and your eternity is not the same as an unbeliever. Hear me, church. And we want to train up our kids in the behaviors and practices of one of eternal beings who believe in Jesus Christ and are given heaven. Amen? Okay? You don't have to walk the same walk. Those behaviors won't be learned out there. They are learned because you are face to face with your kids, and it's really, really, really important. And you can give it. Hear me, church? It's only done face to face. Another is this. We prepare them for encounters with others. We prepare them for encounters with others. That's something you can't get any other way. All of our kids, we hope, will go for a job interview someday. Any parents agree with me there? Get them off your payroll. Someday they'll get a job interview. And guess how that job interview is going to be? More than likely, face to face. They're going to have to learn to encounter other people. And how do you have conversation? And I'm talking about conversation on the fly. That's a different kind of conversation. You see, if I can put something on social media, write an email, I can think about it. I can form a really persuasive argument, and I can sit back and I can edit it, and I can be really fluent and get to that point. But when I'm face-to-face, that's only learned because they've spent face-to-face time engaging what that's like, encountering differences, learning to read body language and when to shift your thought and your action. Somebody's reacting this way, so I need to react a little bit different. That's only done face-to-face because you can't see it online. Amen, church? It only happens, and if we don't engage in that way, we lose it, and we're not ready for the world in which God has called us into. Another is Only face-to-face can we teach them intimacy and trust. Oh, how big a problem that has become. That we think intimacy and trust can be read in a book or can be gathered out there in the world. Listen, if we don't get it by sharing face-to-face in the midst, it will be a mess out there in the world. And intimacy and trust happens because we engage each other in a consistent form and a consistent pattern. And we learn to know that the failures of one another, we can share in that. We learn to be honest with one another. We can share in that. And those things begin to be how we hear about honesty and intimacy with other people. We begin to model what it means to touch appropriately and to hold. And what is intimacy like? And what is intimacy not like? What are the warning flags? Those are all done face to face. It's only there that we can gain that strength to move into the next generation. The next is, how do we handle conflict? Any of you parents had to discipline your children? Only one of you. All the rest of you have perfect children. Praise God, mine weren't. But at least they're in church. All of you have been moms and dads to my kids, and I praise you for that. I need a lot of help. We know when you discipline, you're learning to handle conflict. When you engage, it's not a bad thing. You're beginning to engage disagreements. One person's thinking this way, another person's thinking this way. And you're in, why didn't you clean up your room? And they're having to say, because I didn't want to. And now it's a conflict. So you get to deal with that conflict. You get to say, well, I was too busy. You get to have conversation. Well, what makes you too busy? And you begin to learn how to manage conflict. You begin to be able to have dialogue without getting in the red zone and blowing up. And throwing it out there on Facebook, because you're learning the art of communication and how to deal with conflict. Believe me, you will meet it in the world, won't you? And you will need to learn how to manage it and how to negotiate and how to have conversation, how to look at each other in the eye and still honor one another. That starts by face-to-face in the midst with the kids and relationships in your family. The last one I want to give you is this, is they, our kids, keep us fresh and moldable. They keep us fresh and moldable. You know, in Jesus' time, kids were meant to be out of sight and out of mind. Kids weren't meant to talk to people who were of influence or of authority. And whenever Jesus was around kids, and the disciples would go, the little hair would stand up on the back of their necks. They go, "Whoa, these kids shouldn't be around you, you know. You shouldn't be hanging out. You're way above them." And Jesus had to teach them something new. And he says this in Matthew 19. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." He knew that there was much that children could teach the next generation. And the more time we spend with them, the more that we stay moldable and changeable, and we begin to stay fresh and allow for God to move. We could say this, "Bring the children to me, for they are the natives in this world. Let them help me understand how to navigate it." Maybe we need a little more of that. Boy, faith, but that only happens face to face. It only happens when we engage them and we spend time with them. And again, I want to encourage you, it's not just about our kids, it's about every kid we meet and what that looks like. So how do we begin to get our arms around it? If we haven't been there, what do we begin to do, or what can we strengthen? A couple reminders I want to give you. And I did put these in your outline to hold on to. One is, how do we build a better face time with our kids? One is, let them know you value it. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Let them know you value it. How do you let them know you value it? I think some of it, you know, says on your face. When you enter the room of your kid, do you look like it's your worst day ever? Or does it look like they just made your world? That says a lot, doesn't it? When you go into family partnerships, or you go meet children in the community, or you mentor with others, the first thing they see on your face is what they feel. Okay? Because it's what you feel. You and I are the same way. When we approach someone, that first moment lets you know that this is about to be a really valuable time and you're really special in my life, or you're not. So we begin to let them know we value it by how we engage them, by the attention we give them when they walk in the room, that we put down the phones or we put down the social media, and we take a moment to say, no, you're more valuable than anything else. We begin to build that relationship in all kinds of ways in our communities and among our kids and grandkids, etc. So what are some ways we do that? One is by being consistent. If we're consistent, it shows what we value. If we're consistent, we're letting our kids know, hey, this matters to me, and I want it to matter to you. Hebrews 10, Paul writes this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He's speaking about the need for consistent face-to-face with one another, because the days are coming and things are changing, and that need and that consistency. How do you build that in the life of your home? And I'd like to call the digital age a digital creep. Now, there are creeps in digital, but this is a digital creep. It means it's slipping away. Sometimes we wake up and said, how'd we get here? You know, we used to eat together, but we don't do that anymore. Oh, how did we get there? We used to have conversation, but now we're all on our phones. Oh, how did we get there? It's not your fault. It's just, it's like Paul writes about it. He says, be aware, be sober-minded, wake up. And sometimes we need that, somebody else helping us realize it, because we don't realize where we slip and where it's changed. And it calls us back to go, wait a minute. I think it's gotten, I'm not consistent anymore. I'm not engaging my family as much as I need to or should or value it in the way that I should. So begin to shift that. A third is to build depth. Now, what does that look like? The digital age brings with it bite-sized communications. And we all live in a bite-sized communication world. Hi, how are you? Thank you. I bet you all of you went through that when you came to church this morning. You were greeted at the door, then you're greeted when you come in, and you're greeted when you dropped your child off, and you're greeted, and we all have these bite-sized, how are you? And as far as we go is, I'm fine, thank you. It's the same as Facebook. We post out there what we want people to see. It's but that never gets to the depth. We're never really fully known that way, are we? I know in my household, and particularly with my oldest daughter, that it takes some time to begin to open up the heart of someone. And the more we invest in that time, it makes the moments of communication more valuable. But you can't get to the moments of valuable communication unless you open the heart. And that takes time. One of the things I enjoyed doing with our kids growing up and still do today is to have unique extended periods of time to invest, so you allow the walls to begin to come down and deeper conversation to be able to be had. And that way, when the deeper conversation begins to be had, then the moments or touches begin to be more valuable. Hear me, church? This is the same when you're meeting kids in the neighborhood or in the schools or wherever the case. You can only do so much as a lunch buddy, but if you spend an extended period of time and you get to know, then the lunchtime with the buddy becomes far more valuable because you've opened the heart. Building depth is critical. Deuteronomy 11 says this, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting down in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. It's speaking about an ongoing depth, a building of depth, not just touches, but an ongoing conversation that allows the walls to come down and us to be fully known. Last one I'm going to give you on this is prayer. Pray out loud together. Okay? Out loud is the key word. You want to hear, it can only be done face to face. There's one thing for me to say to somebody, I'm praying for you. There's a whole nother thing for me to get with you, hold your hand, get on our knees, and pray together. That will break tons of barriers of discord. It will break down barriers for forgiveness. It will allow opportunity for healing and unity, and the power of God begins to work powerfully in those dynamics. Praying out loud allows you face-to-face to hear what the other's thinking. You're bringing them to the power of God in the room and in that presence, and God changes it. Jesus says in Matthew 18,
I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Jesus is saying this passage in the midst of a conversation about the need for forgiveness and conversation and understanding. He says, if you get on your knees together and you pray together, it will open up the heart. You'll begin to grow together in faith, and the walls will come down and you'll grow, but it can only be done face to face. See, the changes in the ways that we communicate aren't the issue. Holding to the core value of the face-to-face that God intends for us to have that nurtures the soul and the heart of the human being is what must not be lost in every age, no matter what age we are in. As a church, as Christians, God calls to live to a higher calling. I pray that you'll evaluate, that you'll reconsider, that you'll write down what can only be done face to face, because that's where Jesus will nurture the soul of these kids. And let's live that way, amen? It's powerful. Let's pray. Gracious God, I come to you today in the presence of this community and in your holy presence. And I ask, Father, that you would meet us in this place. There is much brokenness in the world. There's much isolation. There's much challenge to get us out of our own heads and to meet the world and to feel loved and cared for and nurtured and understood. So I pray, Father, that we'll hold to what you've given us in your word. How you've taught us to communicate, so no matter what other things come our way, you'll have us hold to what nurtures our soul and our hearts the most. Thank you for doing that with us, for giving us your word, for coming to earth and speaking to truth into our souls and our beings. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room today that has not asked you to be face to face with them, to be in a relationship with you, Father, that today will be the day that they say, I want more. And I want to learn what it's like to live with you, Lord. I want eternity in heaven with you. And I ask you to forgive my sins. Father, whenever we call upon you, we realize we make mistakes. But you promise to forgive us and make us new. So we come to you with our whole heart. We ask for your grace and your mercy. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.